Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, friends. God bless you. Thank you for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. We're going to ask the Lord here to be with us and to anoint us and to especially anoint our ears and eyes and help us to understand. And Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that your word is like a rock, that we can trust in it consistently, that you cannot lie, and that we have this firm foundation to stand upon, Lord. God, please put it in the heart of your people, Lord, to love and desire, to seek after your word. It will be their salvation, their foundation, their sword, their shield. It will be all things that will be their preservation in the days to come. And, Lord, we just ask you to work that in their hearts, Father. And, Lord, we ask you to anoint me today, Lord, to be able to speak, that your word will go forth from me, Lord, that it won't be my word, that you will give your gift today, Lord. And we ask that you bless the brethren mightily, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, brother. I was thinking today that maybe I would share something about the third temple. We hear a lot about the third temple these days, and there's a lot of theology out there concerning it that's wrong. And, of course, we have to found everything on the Word of God. And what is the third temple? Well, people, it's been prophesied in Ezekiel 40 and 41, 42, on down through there, that a temple will be built. And a lot of people don't realize, and I think you will after today, if you really have eyes and ears, that all the measurements of that temple, they all represented something. They, just as every parable, they all represent something. Let me read this to you. I picked this up off the internet. It's the common doctrine of the day. But I just thought I'd read it to you just to give you an example of what we need to not believe. According to the Bible, prophecies found in such passages as Revelation 11, 1 and 2, Daniel 9 and 27, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, we are shown by God's word that during the closing 7 years of this age, the Jews will rebuild their historic temple and restore their system of sacrificial worship. Well, that's pretty common. I would just add one little change to it. I didn't find what I normally hear exactly, and that is that many of the people that preach about the Jews rebuilding their temple believe that that temple has to be built before their sacrifice begins at the beginning of the 7 years. Well, folks, look around you. I don't know if you know, but in John chapter 2, it said that that last temple that was destroyed, it took 46 years to build that thing. And you say, well, David, we wouldn't take that long today. No, it wouldn't take that long today. They would do it much quicker today. But something as intricate as the temple would definitely take a while. And guess what? We're almost on the tribulation now. And the reason they get this is because in Daniel 9 and 27, the sacrifice is caused to cease in the midst of the week, and according to their theology, that means that they started sacrificing at the beginning of the 7 years. Well, you know what? That's a presumption, because it really doesn't say that. Let me point out something to you, folks. We've had a continual burnt offering in Christianity since the time of Jesus. They believe that this is talking about the Jews, because they don't understand the text there. You that have been following this for a while, you know and understand that when the Messiah was cut off before the 70th week, that 70 weeks were determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, in his holy city. And when the Messiah was cut off, the city changed and the people changed because God broke off the unbelieving Jews and grafted in the church. And he said, I will call them my people who were not my people. So when Jesus came, the people changed. Daniel's people changed. And the holy city changed. Because natural Jerusalem was never called the holy city in the Bible after Jesus was crucified. Wonder why. Some people say, oh yeah, it was over in the book of Revelation. No, it wasn't, because that's not talking about natural Jerusalem. The three examples he gives here for proof that the historic temple is going to be restored, which is false. The historic temple is not the one that's going to be restored. Those were parables. Those were types and shadows, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Everything that happened to them was for our admonition. And the word there is type. And everything that happened to the Jews was for a type and a shadow of the church. So the historic temple, no, we have no need of a historic temple anymore. And I'm going to explain that to you. I do believe that we're coming very quickly upon the 7 years. And the sacrifice that's going to be caused to cease in the middle of the 7 years is not the bulls and goats. I don't care if they go back to sacrificing them. That's not what 9 and 27 is talking about. The continual burnt offering, of course, in the New Testament, we're told that we are the priests of God and that we have a burnt offering to give. And that is, Paul said, as incense unto God. You know, we go through the fiery trial and the wood, hay, and the stubble of our old life, our old fleshly life, is burned up on the altar of trial as we walk by faith in God. The Bible says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. We're constantly sacrificing the old life. We as priests are doing this. We are the ones that were grafted into the olive tree. And now, folks, there is a spiritual revelation of what's going on. They don't see this. So, while they're waiting for their historic temple to show up to give them a sign that the tribulation's about to start, guess what? It's going to be upon them, and they're not going to know it. Just like their pre-trib all fly away rapture. When they find out the tribulation, well, when the tribulation does come, they're not going to believe it is the tribulation because the rapture didn't happen. And other false signs that those who are, you know, at the mercy of their own mind and their apostate leaders, these poor people are deceived. It's a strong delusion that's going to come to God's people, that is upon God's people, excuse me. So, in all three of these texts that he's talking about, none of them are talking about the physical temple. The word for the physical temple in the New Testament is hierion, and in these texts, the word is naos. And naos is used all through the New Testament. It's used by Paul 9 times, and every time it's talking about the spiritual temple, not once the physical building. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, he said that, know you not that you are a temple of God? Ye are a temple of God. That's the naos. And that, for the temple of God is holy. That's the naos. And he groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the naos in every case. And here we see in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, once again, that's the naos, not the hierion. And 2 Thessalonians, where the son of perdition is sitting in the temple of God. And we've discovered that the son of perdition is a body of people who are apostates, like Judas, who was in the midst of the body and was the son of perdition. And the temple there is not the building. As everybody suspects, it is the body of Christ. And you know, in the body of Christ in Jesus' day, there was a Judas, a son of perdition, and he wasn't revealed until the falling away happened. You see? So, there's no foundation in the text that he shares there. You know, even in Revelation chapter 11, where it speaks about the temple. I want to point out to you that in Revelation chapter 4, John's caught up to the throne of God to get this revelation. So where is he measuring the temple? Is he measuring the temple on earth? Not possible. This was in 96 AD. It's 25, 26 years after the temple was destroyed. There is no temple on earth. Couldn't have measured that one. So what was he measuring? Well, we see in Revelation chapter 11 that when heaven's opened, they find the temple in heaven. You know, a heavenly temple. In verse 19. So we're talking about him measuring a temple that people say that the temple had to be there because there he is measuring it. No, he's measuring the pattern. God told Moses, just remember that you make everything according to the pattern that you see in the mount. Well, Moses saw in the heavens the temple. So, no, there's just no foundation whatsoever to prove that they're going to build that temple. If they do build it, let me say, it's just a type and a shadow. It's worthless because it's an abomination, because there is only one temple in the New Testament God accepts, and it's the temple of Jesus Christ. And there's only one sacrifice he accepts, right? So whatever they build, God is not so happy about it as a lot of Christians think, you know. Matter of fact, this is just a strong delusion. It reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm going to read that to you. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to read that to you. Verse 4. It says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods or other Elohim." Actually, it's the name of our God, but it's like another Jesus he's talking about here, which most of the church does walk after, by the way, folks. "Walk after other Elohim to your own hurt. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, from of old, even forevermore." Well, you know who our fathers are, don't you? The Bible tells us that Apostle Paul called himself our father. You know, he said, "You have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel." Well, the early church fathers are, as you know, the people who wrote the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, you know, Peter, so on and so forth. These are the church fathers. Would you like to walk in the same land that they walked in? They walked on the promises of God. They walked with the power of God. That's what God, where God wants us walking, the same place. Well, notice that trust not in lying words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord are these people, he's telling us. And he goes on to talk about the problem with these people. He says, "You come and stand before me in this house," verse 10, "which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered that we may do all these abominations." In other words, they have their particular form of eternal security. Well, folks, a lot of the people that believe such things as that are the same people that believe that the third temple is a building, but it doesn't fit anything in the scriptures. Let's look at what the third temple is. Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 15. We see here the Song of Moses. You know, in the book of Revelation, the Song of Moses is sung, and it's sung by the saints of God. You know what the Song of Moses is about? It's about them celebrating their deliverance from the beast army that was breathing down their neck when they were going through the Red Sea, and God destroyed them. When they left Egypt, the beast army was destroyed. That's what the song is about. But also there is the temple is spoken about. So why in Exodus 15 and in Revelation 15 are they both talking about the Song of Moses? Because obviously in our day, God's people are escaping the beast army and they will be destroyed in the great and terrible day of the Lord. And guess what? They sing the song of Moses there. And you know what? So we're talking about, you know, this is a type here in Exodus 15, but in Revelation 15, that's the ultimate fulfillment. Okay? And he talks about the temple here, but he doesn't talk about a temple made with man's hands. Wow. Interesting. Let's see. Verse 17. Thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. The mountain of thine inheritance. I'm going to come back to that. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Which thou hast made. Notice, not men made, thou hast made. The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So God's going to bring them to the mountain. We know what the mountain is. Naturally speaking, it was Mount Zion, right? And on Mount Zion was, of course, their physical temple. But now he's talking about the song of Moses, which was sung over there in Revelation, as also being a mountain and a temple that was not made with man's hands. God's building this temple, folks. And they're missing it. You know, let me say something about this mountain before I get away from this, and then we'll look at this temple not made with man's hands. Go to Daniel for just a moment. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, where it talks about the end time mountain of the Lord, not the Old Testament mountain of the Lord. And it speaks about in verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, the bronze, broken, gold, broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that no place was found for them. That's the destruction of the beast kingdom. And in the end time, too, by the way. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. So, listen, the mountain of the Lord that we're talking about isn't the one over there underneath Jerusalem. This one fills the whole earth. You see, because in the New Testament, God's people are worldwide. We're grafted into the olive tree. We're Jews who are circumcised in heart. And verse 45 says, for as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain, which is what? That covered the whole earth, right? Without hands. A stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. That it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver. In other words, the beast kingdom. Okay. Well, this stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, what do you think that is? Because this without hands symbol is all through the scriptures. And it's the temple without hands that's on the top of that mountain. It rolled down out of the mountain and destroyed the beast kingdom. So, how can you build Ezekiel's temple without hands? You know, when they built the Old Testament temples, when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple, a sound of a tool couldn't be heard when they were building that thing. What do you think that symbolized? It symbolized that it represented a temple that was not made with hands, because no tools could be heard when they built it. And so, the Old Testament temple just represented what God was ultimately going to fulfill. Why would God go back and rebuild the parable? Now, we're looking for the fulfillment of the parable. Okay? Go to Mark 14. And let me see what verse that is. Mark 14. And I'm going to look at verse 58. You following me? He says, this is the accusers of Jesus. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. And not even so did their witness agree together. What was wrong with this witness? You know, most of what he said here is backed up with Scripture. But one thing he said here that's not, and he said, I will destroy this temple. Jesus didn't say that. In John chapter 2, he said, just destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But then it went on to say, he spake concerning the temple of his body. Now, there's another little thing there I want to point out to you in John 2. I'm going to read it to you. I just thought about it. Maybe I should read that. And now I just quoted you verse 19. And verse 20 is, the Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. 46 years. Again, folks, the temple is not an easy thing to build. If they're going to have it before the tribulation period, we ought to be seeing something here. The other day, a while back, they came up with what they thought might be the red heifer, which the ashes of the red heifer is what they have to have to cleanse the mount and to cleanse the priesthood so that they can even build the temple. Well, guess what? They were so happy jumping up and down they had the red heifer, but suddenly several white hairs came out on his nose and he was no longer a red heifer. Disqualified him. Wonder why God did that, huh? Well, that was the truth. I mean, if you got white hairs, it's not a red heifer, so they had to disqualify him. At any rate, they didn't have the red heifer, so they can't build the temple. And so no matter how much materials they lay aside and everything, they're still not going to be able to do anything with it. So at any rate, I believe the rest of this is correct. He said, you build, verse 58, it says, this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days, I will build another made without hands. In 3 days. Well, here we are, you know, on the morning of the third day. That's in 3 days. And the temple that God's going to build now, I believe, is the one without hands. I want to go to Acts chapter 7. Give you a little bit more foundation to prove what I just said here. Acts chapter 7, verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands. Well, why did Solomon build him a house if he doesn't dwell in these houses made with hands? Because it was a parable. It was a type. It was a shadow of the real temple of God. God tells you right here in the text why it's a silly thing to be building him a building. Right? He's big. He's real big. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands. Now, in 17 and 24, the word houses is not in italics. It's the word temple. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In chapter 17, verse 24. As saith the prophet, the heaven is my throne, the earth the footstool of my feet. What manner of house are you going to build me, says the Lord? In other words, let me tell you, this is a parable. It's for children. It isn't grown up yet. When this is actually fulfilled, you're going to see the real temple of God. Now, what kind of temple could you build God? What kind of box do you think you can keep him in? Right? Verse 50, did not my hand make all these things? Now, how are you going to put him in a box that he built everything? He made everything, the whole universe and everything. You know, what kind of a box are you going to stick him in, right? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Well, wow, he's kind of rough on them here, because they thought they could jam God in a box, right? Well, why did he point out uncircumcised? Let me point something out to you in Colossians 2 and 11. Okay, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Why is it that these people couldn't build him a house? Colossians 2 and 11 says, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh. Wow. There's that not made with hands again. Well, do you suppose he's talking about the people who are circumcised or the temple that's not made with hands, and that the cutting off of the flesh is what makes us that temple that's not made with hands? Well, absolutely. That's exactly what he's talking about. So those with an uncircumcised heart not only can't understand the temple of God, but they can't build it either. They can't be they can't have a part in it. But the fact is, the Lord is building a temple on the third day, and it is the temple of his body, right? As the scripture clearly teaches. It's not made with man's hands, that's true. You know, the Bible says of the tabernacle, which was used in the time of David, that's what's really going to be restored. And what was being restored in Jesus' day is being restored in our day. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14 says, Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Literally meaning to take out of them a people for his nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means. So you understand who the temple is, right? It is the people who walk in his nature, character, and authority. So he visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen. Why a tabernacle instead of a temple? Well, for one thing, when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they didn't have any use for a physical building that they couldn't drag with them. They had a temple. The temple was called the tabernacle. It just happened to be a mobile temple, a temporary temple, until they got to their permanent home, right? When they needed a physical temple, right? So while they traveled through the wilderness, they had this tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a mobile temple. Are we coming through a wilderness? Of course, Revelation chapter 12 tells you that the woman is going to be going into the wilderness. Revelation 17 tells you about the second 3.5 years, calling it the wilderness. So, what do we need a physical temple for the true people of God for? I mean, the Jews who have been cut off, from the olive tree because of unbelief, can only be grafted back in through faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, they become the temple just like we are. But they become a tabernacle. Okay? Well, here in the book of Acts, which is a type and shadow for our day, God says, I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And guess who David was in that day? Jesus, right? He was the head over God's people. And he was a head over a portable temple which was going throughout the earth to spread the gospel. And what's the difference between that day and this day? None. It's just happening on a larger scale. What happened in Jesus' day is going to happen in our day. They were building God was rebuilding the tabernacle of David. He's doing the same thing today. The man child is David. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. By the way, the man child is Christ in his first fruits. The fruit is the fruit of Christ, and it's Christ in his first fruits. He still rules over the body of Christ. He just rules in a larger body today, just so it doesn't offend some people out there. It's still the Lord who is David over his body, okay? He said, I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called. Now, the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree called all Israel in Romans chapter 11. They now are God's tabernacle. And all of the Gentiles upon whom God's name is called are God's temple. Does God have two temples? Nope. That's the only temple he's got right there. He tells you very plainly that what he's going to raise up in this day is a spiritual tabernacle. And as you can see, God called the Gentiles to be his rebuilt tabernacle, which is still ruled by the body of David. Now, let me point out something to you in the Old Testament concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, which is very, very similar to this, okay? And I'm going to go to Leviticus 23, okay? Leviticus 23, talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, in verse 33, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord." Now, I'm going to show you what 7 days this is in just a minute. He says, "On the first day shall be a holy convocation," which is the word that means rehearsal. Listen, this is a rehearsal. You know, everything over here was just a rehearsal, not the real thing. Just a rehearsal. The Feast of Tabernacles was a rehearsal for what is coming to be fully and perfectly manifested in our day. Because the 7 days he's talking about was the seven last days that God's people were in Egypt, which is a type of the world. The seven last days, that's the tribulation, right? Right. Right. Okay. Verse 42. "You shall dwell in booths," or tabernacles. Same word. 7 days, all that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths or tabernacles, that your generations may know that I made, listen, the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, the people of God dwelt in individual tabernacles for the last 7 days that they were in Egypt, called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you wonder what that tabernacle could mean, what it could symbolize, right? Well, let me say that in Nehemiah's time, Nehemiah chapter 8, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, and guess what they built the tabernacles out of? They took the limbs from a wild olive tree, and they took the limbs of a domesticated olive tree. Sound familiar? Yeah. Romans chapter 11. Who was the wild olive tree? It was the Gentiles that were grafted into the olive tree, and the tame olive tree was, of course, the Jews. So, they took both of these, and they built them a little temporary individual tabernacle to dwell in for 7 days. And then, what did they do? Well, on the eighth day, they tore the tabernacle down, and they went to their permanent home. Okay, so what does that mean? It means that God's people are going to dwell, are going to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, for 7 years. Where is the temple that God's talking about? We're not talking about any physical building. We're talking about the people of God. Because whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, you're one of those olive branches, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's what Jesus said. So we see here individual tabernacles coming together to make up an end-time permanent tabernacle, right? Neat. Where is that temple? That's exactly what I'm asking you. Where is it? I mean, the people who see only the letter, they're trying to pervert and twist things around to some building that's got to be, has to be. It doesn't have to be. We're the ones that has the continual burnt offering. And for the apostate Christians in the middle of the tribulation period when the mark of the beast comes along, the continual burnt offering is going to be taken away. The continual means just that, continual, not starting in the beginning of the 7 years. It's continual. It's always been continual. It's always been continual. It doesn't have to start at the beginning of the 7 years. That's their theory. It's not even in the scriptures, see? Because they don't understand who the people of God are today. They haven't read their New Testament yet. Basically. Okay, so since it's a grouping of individual tabernacles together to make a corporate tabernacle, maybe we can get some more understanding here. You know what the tabernacle represents, right? It's the presence of God. Isn't the temple itself represented that? The presence of God was in the midst of the temple, right? And of course, with believers, that should be the case. That God dwells in the midst of them, individually and corporately. If God does not dwell in you, you are not His temple. And if He doesn't dwell in you corporately, same thing. So those who come into the presence of God now do so in a spiritual temple. But because the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So no matter what kind of temple building that the Jews might build, it's worthless. and an abomination, I might say. But sadly, God's people do not believe that the clear word that which says that they are the only New Testament temple. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, "Know ye not that you are a temple?" That's what it says in the original, a temple, and I wouldn't change it unless it had to be, a temple of God. Because we're individually the temple of God, but we're also together, corporately, the temple of God. And that's the word naos. Okay, the same word that's used in Revelation where they're trying to prove a physical temple. Okay. "Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroy the temple of God, the naos of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye." And such are ye. We're talking about a holy temple. Now, the temple that the Jews would build is not holy. I don't care what you make it out of, it's not holy. Because its reason it's not holy is God's not going to come and dwell in it. So we're talking about a holy temple, all right, but it has nothing to do with a building. It has to do with people. You know, the temple that is already being built is the only one that has a most holy. Because the Holy of Holies, for instance, God dwelt in there. And our spirits, of those who in whom God lives, that's the Holy of Holies in the New Testament. There is no other. Don't care what kind of building you make. There's nothing holy about a work of man. That's why he said over and over and over that that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Man's hands are unclean. So the temple that they build, and if they build, which I severely doubt it, I don't think it'll ever happen. I mean, if you watch what's going on over there right now, you know that if they built a temple, there would be war. And let's just say that the Jews who would build a temple are a very, very small minority of the people over there. The rest of them would fight it tooth and nail. Okay. In Ephesians 2, 19, we're told, "So then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God," which is his temple, "being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, why don't we just believe God? Here is his New Testament temple. This is the one that's being built. It's the one that we are priests of. It's the one that has the continual burnt offering. Why not just believe what the New Testament tells us, since it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament? Why go back to looking at the parable? Because we don't have any foundation. I haven't found a verse yet that says what they say. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, each being individual, right? Several building. Hey, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? Each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. That's the word naos, too. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's the temple God's building. For the New Testament Jews, that is, we who are circumcised in heart. That's who the Bible says are the New Testament Jews, right? So we see once again, we're talking about the same thing. We're individual temples put together to make up a corporate temple. Jesus spoke of this. Look in John chapter 14. Let's read in verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house," that is his temple, right? "Are many abodes," literally. The word here is abode. Some of you have a Greek footnote. Mine does. "Many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare," literally it says, "you a place." It doesn't say prepare a place for you. it says, prepare you a place. Some of you have discovered numerics. The numeric pattern is in that. In both cases, in that. Prepare you a place. Not prepare a place for you. Because in the Father's house, He dwells. He's not talking about a house for you to dwell in. He's talking about a house for Him to dwell in. He's preparing you a place in His house for Him to dwell in. Listen. And if I go and prepare you a place, I come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know the way. So how do we get there? He's telling you, look, for whither I go, you know the way. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how know we the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You want to know how to be in God's temple? You have to follow the way. You have to walk in the way. And I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to back up a little bit here just a minute. Back to that verse 2 there. It says, in my Father's house are many abodes, and I go to prepare you a place. There are many, just like Ephesians said, Ephesians chapter 2, there are many abodes put together into one abode, and the Father lives there. That's His house. Okay? And the word abode here is used in the same, in this chapter. For instance, if you go over to verse 23, it's used again, the same word. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, this is a temple made without hands, folks. Notice, they're building the temple. And they're using those people who love Him. And, of course, Jesus in this text said, the one that keeps His commandments, keeps His word, is the one that loves Him. God's making His temple not out of what we just loosely call Christians, but the ones that keep His commandments. And this temple that He's building is the one that's going to roll down out of the worldwide mountain of God and destroy the beast kingdom. And this is the temple that's made without hands. This is the one that has the continual burnt offering, the one in which they're offering their bodies as living sacrifices, Romans 12 says. This is the temple God's talking about building, not any other kind of temple. It's because people can only see the letter. In fact, they're not doing a good job of looking at that, is the reason they're coming up with this fantasy about the temple. And it's a strong delusion, folks, because if they miss this, they're going to miss when the tribulation actually shows up. You know? Very interesting. Well, look at Psalm 46 and verse 4. He said, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Now, who's the city of God? Well, it's the people of God. I mean, if you remember what John said about the holy city coming down out of heaven, come hither, I'll show you the bride. That's the holy city, folks. And there ain't no other holy city. There is no other holy city. Since the time Jesus was crucified, natural Jerusalem was never called the holy city. It's been in bondage with her children, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4. The holy city is our city. We together, put together, make up this holy city. He said, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. That's the river of the water of life, folks. It's called the Word of God. The holy place of the tabernacles. Notice that. Tabernacles. Plural. Of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. And that right early, or actually it says, at the dawn of morning. Hey, that's where we are right now, isn't it? Dawn of morning. Praise God. Pretty neat, huh? The tabernacles. Not tabernacle, tabernacles. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the each several building builded together into a holy tabernacle in the Lord. Well, obviously, this is the temple that God's talking about. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Well, now, the Jews walked through the wilderness. They had the tabernacle in the midst of them, but I don't think anybody walked in the tabernacle, did they? Well, the tabernacle that God's building now is made up of God's people. That was just a type and a shadow. God's not going to rebuild that. Listen, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy city? Holy hill. Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart, he that slandereth not with his tongue, that doeth evil, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So, folks, there are qualifications for being in God's New Testament temple, tabernacle. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it seems to appear that the only way you can stay in God's tabernacle is to walk with Him. Otherwise, you leave. You know that the Bible says, every sin that a man does is without the body. The tabernacle represents Christ, doesn't it? When you sin, you're not sinning in Christ because there's no sin in Him. So when you walk in sin, folks, you're not abiding in Him, which is the place of eternal life, the place of safety, and the place of His temple. You're not abiding in Him. In Revelation chapter 3, let's read verse 10. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, obviously, in the book of Revelation, we see that there are those who are on the earth, but they dwell in the heavenlies. You know, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. The beast, of course, had effect upon those who dwell on the earth. He deceived all those that dwell on the earth. But he spoke against the saints who were God's tabernacle in, let me read that to you. I'm just going to read it to you real quickly. In chapter 13, verse 6. He opened his mouth for blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Oh my goodness, there's that temple. Even what? Them that dwell in the heaven. Well, there's God's tabernacle, and it doesn't have anything to do with the building, does it? It has to do with God's building that's not made with hands, His people. And it was given unto Him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given unto Him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship Him. Well, notice, the saints wouldn't worship Him because they dwell in the heavenlies. But the people who dwell on the earth are the wicked people of the world. These people were deceived. Go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, because you did keep the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. And he's talking about the Philadelphia church, the church of brotherly love here, right? And obviously he's saying that they can lose their position And Satan is going to cast down many stars in the tribulation period. That's the stars being the sons of Abraham, right? They'll be cast down to the earth, where they'll be, what? Deceived, right? Because he deceives everyone who dwells upon the earth, right? They'll be deceived. Verse 12. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Wow, there it is again. And guess what? This is the Naos, not the Hirion. A pillar in the Naos of my God. And he shall go out thence no more. Well, that'd be pretty rough if you had to live in a building, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the mobile temple of God, right? The temple that is God's temple everywhere they go. And he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. So these are the New Jerusalem. And they're a pillar in the temple of God because they don't go in and go out. And you understand that's the problem with God's people is they're in and they're out. They're in him and they're out of him. They abide him and they don't abide in him. And they don't bear fruit when they don't abide in him. And they walk in sin when they don't abide in him. So here it is. These are the New Jerusalem, which cometh down, not will come. That's a false translation. Cometh down out of heaven from my God and mine own new name. See, the New Jerusalem is coming down even as we speak. It's coming down first spirit, then soul, then body, because we're talking about a people. You know, the holy city in Revelation 21 that cometh down out of heaven is the bride. And what he's saying about them is, what I'm saying about them is what the scripture teaches about them, and that is that we're being born from above. First spirit, then soul, and then body. And of course, the whole world is not going to be able to see the New Jerusalem coming down until the end of the tribulation when the saints return with their new body. Right now, you know what? The Bible says that the whole creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Why is that? Because the sons of God don't walk around in glorified bodies so you can tell them. For people who walk by sight, that's the only thing, only way they'd ever know, right? If you walk through a wall, they'd say, "Now that must be a son of God." You know, got a glorified body. No, you know what? Our spirit has already been sanctified. That's a part of the holy city. We've been born from above. Our spirit's born from above, and as we walk in obedience to that spirit, our soul is being born from above. And if we're obedient to bear fruit in the soul, we will receive that new body, which is born from above. So this city is coming down now. It's just that the world don't see it come down until the end of the tribulation period. And the Lord spoke that to me. I was very confused until he did, too. Wow. Isn't this neat? Folks, the temple of God, don't be deceived by the people that only see the letter and have no wisdom from God. We're going to walk for 7 days in a temporary tabernacle. At the end of those 7 days, that Feast of Tabernacles, those temporary tabernacles are torn down, and we go to our permanent home. After 7 days, the last 7 days that God's people are in this world, or in Egypt, you see, at the end of that time, these physical bodies will be torn down, we'll be given new ones, our permanent home, you see. All the types and shadows point to the fact that the temple is the one being built by God. And it's made without hands. And we don't care what the Jews build over there. It makes no difference. I mean, the Jews, when they come to God, they are a part of the member of the body of Christ and a tabernacle, just like all the Gentiles. Because, as you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness was made up of the wild olive tree and the tame olive tree. So glory be to God. He is putting his temple together here, and they're missing it. And while they're looking for this temple, physical building to be put together so that the Jews can sacrifice, the real Jews are already sacrificing, and it's an eternal sacrifice. Whoa, don't be deceived by their foolishness, folks. Get in your word. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.